Hebrews 7, 1 through 17, the power of an indestructible life. The power of an indestructible life. Indestructible means what? Cannot be destroyed, cannot be stopped, cannot be done away with, cannot be thwarted. The power of an indestructible life. Let's read again verses 15 through 17. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, it's talking about Jesus there, we'll see that this morning, it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our great high priest, but he's not our great high priest in the order of the Levitical priesthood of Aaron and the sons of Aaron. Rather, he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. As an opening point, what I'd like us to think about today is that Jesus lives today and serves as your priest in heaven. Jesus is alive today, and he is active today, serving as your priest in heaven. And he lives and he serves in such a way that he cannot be stopped by any power or any combination of powers anywhere in the universe. Yes, Jesus lived on earth around 2,000 years ago. And on the foundation of what he did then, we are saved. But the gospel story did not end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He ascended into the invisible heavens, and he has been there ever since. What is he doing there? In short, he has become our priest on the basis, Hebrews 7:16 says, of the power of an indestructible life. And so that's what I want us to think about today. The indestructible life, the power of an indestructible life that is Christ's. And then what does that mean for us? My message today is not just that Jesus lives, but that he lives as your priest in heaven, and that he serves as your priest with the power of an indestructible life. Nothing can end his priesthood, and nothing can overturn the achievements of his priesthood. Jesus is Lord. And if he saved you, and if he has forgiven you, and if he has promised you eternal life with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, can cancel it out. In fact, Romans 8:39 states emphatically that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus. Nothing in the world, outside the world, over the world, under the world, past, present, future, visible, invisible, nothing. Nothing can detach believers from God's love which they possess in Christ. Why not? Because Jesus lives, and he lives as our priest with the power of an indestructible life. You see, Jesus is everything. He is our hope, and he needs no help to be our hope. You need nothing in addition to Jesus to have hope. All you need is Jesus by faith, and you have hope. Now, the practical use, or the practical application, that I want us to get from this is, based on Jesus living now, and based on Jesus living indestructibly now, you can have hope, confidence, and assurance. You can have hope, confidence, and assurance in him, and in him alone. Jesus alone is our hope in a world of sin and death. I do not need to make arguments to try and persuade you of the desperate situation in the world today. And in the midst of that desperate situation in a world of sin and death, Jesus is our only hope. But he's also our confidence. Jesus alone can give us 100% confidence of the forgiveness of our sins. And he also gives us assurance. Jesus alone can give us assurance of a right relationship with God. Jesus gives us assurance that we are right with God. He is sufficient as our Savior. Even though we've fallen short in such a gross and grotesque variety of ways in our lifetimes, Jesus saves to the uttermost. Trust in Him as your confidence. Rest in Him as your assurance. And find hope in Him. I share and celebrate with you this morning in the preaching of this passage the very thing that verse 17 shares and celebrates with us from the Bible. It is attested of Him, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus lives today and serves as your priest in heaven. Well, secondly, Melchizedek, a shadow of things to come. Melchizedek, a shadow of things to come. Look at verse 1, chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek," I'll talk about some background on him in just a moment. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Melchizedek is a shadow of things to come. What does a shadow do? A shadow shows us something of what's coming, shows us the overall shape of what's coming. It gives us a general picture of what's coming, but what's coming is the real thing. That's what we want to see. That's what we need to see. Just think about how a tree casts a shadow behind itself. The shadow tells you something about the tree, something about its height, something about its width, something about its shape, maybe something about the type of tree it is in general. But the shadow is not the tree. The tree is what you want. The tree is the real thing. And so here we have, theologically speaking, even historically speaking, Melchizedek is a shadow of things to come. And what I mean by that is, by things to come in Christ. Christ is the real thing. Christ is that grand oak tree. And the shadow He casts throughout history, part of that shadow is Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a shadow of the good things that have come in Christ. Now let me just, in about a minute, I'll try to do this, give you all the background you need on Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a person in the Old Testament who at one point hosted Abraham. He hosted a celebratory feast. He hosted Abraham. And when he hosted Abraham, two things happened. He received an offering from Abraham. That's one thing. And the second thing is he pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. That's it. That's your background. That's all you need to know. Don't get confused about the name Melchizedek, which is strange and weird and big, and don't get distracted by it. He was a person. He was a person in the Old Testament. At one point, he hosted a celebratory feast for Abraham. Two things happened. What two things happened? Well, he received an offering from Abraham, and then he pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. Was that a minute? Did I get it under a minute? I think so. That's all the background you need on Melchizedek. He's a shadow of things to come. Subpoint number one under this, his role is a shadow of Christ. His role is a shadow of Christ. Look at verse 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, here's his role, priest of the Most High God. Priest of the Most High God. Let's meditate on the word priest. This is what we need, is it not? Are we not sinners? Is this not what we need as a priest? We certainly do not need more drama in our lives. We certainly do not need more distractions in our lives. We certainly do not need more time on our phones, Facebook, computers, and games, and television in our lives. We have enough entertainment, more than enough. We certainly do not need more political fear-mongering to ingest in our lives. We do not need more divisiveness in our lives. We most definitely do not need more personal sin or impurity to enter into our lives. We do not need more temptations or schemes of the devil in our lives. Brethren, we do not need more worry in our lives. We do not need more anxiety. We do not need more loneliness. We do not need more sadness. And in our hearts, would you say with me this morning, brethren, that we do not need more bitterness in our hearts. We do not need to hold more grudges. We do not need more judgmentalism in our lives. What do we need? We need a priest in our lives. We need a priest in our lives. A priest is one who can purify us. A priest is one who can purify our consciences before God. A priest is one, summing it all up, who can bring us to God. A priest is a representative. He's a go-between. He's a bridge. He's a mediator. He represents God to man, and he advocates for man before God. So in the midst of sin, in the face of imminent death, what we need is the twofold role of a priest. First, we need a priest to bring God down to us in a clear and sufficient way. We need a priest to bring God to us, representing God. And secondly, moving now in the other direction, we need someone to bring us to God. We need someone to bring us with him before God and plead our case before an almighty and holy God. That's what we need. Brothers and sisters, we need a priest. You need a priest in your life. Melchizedek was a kind of priest. You could call him a shadow priest. Sounds like the good name of a novel, the shadow priest. But Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the priest. He's our great high priest. He brings us to God. Jesus not only is the priest who offered the sacrifice that saves us, because that's the central practice of a priest. He offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But Jesus not only offers the sacrifice that saves, he is the sacrifice that saves. Abraham put Isaac on the altar. Jesus put himself on the cross. John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." What good news that you do not need to twist Jesus' arm to want to save you. Old Testament priests shed the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus shed his own blood for our sins. Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross. That means peace between sinners and a holy God who by nature are at odds with each other. But through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus made peace. Acts 20:28 says that Jesus bought or purchased the church with his own blood. His own blood, the price of redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You can see the prepositions here in these prepositional phrases. Through his blood. It's through his blood. His blood is the means of redemption. It's the means, it's the instrument of forgiveness. It's the means of eternal life. Because he is the sacrifice that saves us. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us. He purifies us. Finally, Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by..." It's another preposition, "by the blood of Jesus." And the holy place there is representing that you can come into the presence of God and be welcomed and received. Right? How do we get there? By the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. Sometimes if you are afraid to do something, have you ever been afraid to do something? Or if you're too lazy to do something, have you ever been too lazy to do something? Or too distracted to do something? Sometimes you just wait around for someone else to do it. Someone else will take care of it. Someone else will show up. Someone else will pick up the slack. Well, praise the Lord in heaven that Jesus didn't have that attitude. Jesus didn't send someone else. Jesus didn't get lazy. Jesus, when he experienced fear and anguish, and he did experience those things, and exhaustion and temptation, and he did experience those things. He didn't give in, and he didn't give up. I still remember as a young child hearing things like this: that room's not going to clean itself. That table's not going to clear itself. Homework's not going to do itself. Well, brethren, forgiveness won't take care of itself either. Eternal life won't just mystically happen in the world. Somebody must accomplish it. Somebody who is able, somebody who is qualified, must accomplish our redemption. But I'll go even further. Even if this somebody is able, even if this somebody is qualified, he must be something else. And if you take this out, you take the whole thing, you take the whole thing of salvation away. Not only must he be able, and not only must he be qualified, he must also be willing. He must also be compassionate. He must also be merciful. He must also have in his heart love for undeserving sinners, and he must be willing to save them. Jesus is able, and Jesus is willing to save you from your sins, to reconcile you to God, and to give you eternal life in the presence of God forever and ever. Jesus is able, and Jesus is willing. If you would come to him in faith, you would have him, and you would have the salvation that is found in him. Luke 5:12-13. While he, speaking about Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. So for all of you, what that basically is significant about that is he's ceremonially unclean. He's cut off. Okay? He's covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus is willing to receive you in the same way this morning. What a wonderful posture we see in those two verses. What a wonderful posture to have, falling on your face before Jesus, imploring him, crying out to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In order to cry that out, you need to already have recognized his ability to make you clean. I pray that you would fall down before him in faith this morning. He is the true and he is the living priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was a shadow of Christ. Christ is the reality. Now, as a priest, Melchizedek most certainly made offerings before God Almighty. But one thing he could not do, he could not offer himself in order to reconcile sinners to God. So Jesus lives today. Have I said that already? That's the message. Jesus lives today, and he serves in heaven as your great high priest with the power of an indestructible life. So even this morning, as he is in heaven and you are in Maryland, Jesus is your priest. He serves you. He can bring you to God. So his role is a shadow. Melchizedek's role, his role, his function is a shadow of Christ, priest of the Most High God. But also his name and title, this is the second subpoint under Melchizedek, a shadow of things to come. His name and his title are a shadow of Christ. Look at verse 2. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name. So here's what the name Melchizedek means. I already gave you the background, the situation. Well, here's what the name actually translates to mean: King of Righteousness. Well, he's a shadow cast in history is a king of righteousness. But the true king, the real king, the grand oak tree that casts that shadow is Jesus. He is the king of righteousness. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. He's the King that will be worshipped and will reign and rule forever over all things. Jesus is the King of righteousness. He rules in perfect righteousness, and he will rule forever. And his title is also a shadow of Christ. His name and his title, if you continue on here, he was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. He's King of Salem. Salem sounds like Shalom, and Shalom means peace. Now, Melchizedek was a shadow of that, cast back in history. Jesus is the real thing. He's the real deal. He's the King of Peace. He's the one who rules not to slaughter people, but to give them peace with God. He lays down his life and makes peace through his blood. Well, also, third sub-point under Melchizedek, a shadow of things to come, his origin is a shadow of Christ. His origin is a shadow of Christ. Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, those things are not literally true about Melchizedek. He had a father, he had a mother, he had a genealogy. But the point is, it's not been revealed. They didn't know it. We don't know it. He just shows up on the scene. There's an episode with him, and that's it. He's this mysterious, shadowy figure. We don't have his genealogy. We don't know his mother, his father. And those things are very prominent and very important in the Old Testament. Well, that being true about Melchizedek is symbolic. It's a shadow of what is literally true about the Son of God. That's what it says here. He was like or similar to the Son of God. So literally, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has no beginning. Jesus is God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mysteriously one God in one essence, but three persons. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God made flesh to save his people. He has no beginning. Well, the fourth and final subpoint under this, I think the main one, and this is the theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews. First, we saw his role or his function as a shadow of Christ, and then his name and title are a shadow of Christ. His origin is a shadow of Christ, and lastly, his greatness is a shadow of Christ. His greatness is a shadow of Christ. Now, the episode between Melchizedek and Abraham, and why the author of Hebrews is using it in his argument here, is to show that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And since, don't lose me now, since Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Did I lose you? So the Levitical priesthood is the priesthood of the Old Testament. It's the priesthood in Leviticus. It's the priesthood under the Old Covenant, the temple, and the priests, right? That's the Levitical priesthood, which descends from Abraham and the promises given to Abraham. Well, if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. That's not too confusing. That's pretty easy, right? Okay. Well, this comes from verses 7. Well, you've got to be sure. You know, I know you're not all home just meditating and reflecting on the Melchizedekian priesthood throughout the week, right? But this is important because he's a shadow of the things to come. Okay. Verses 4 through 7, and then we'll skip 8 and we'll look at 9 and 10. And I assure you, you know, we'll read through it. I don't have time to really expound on it. We'll see that general point that I just made, but go back on your own devotions and study this, pray over it, maybe look at a commentary or a study Bible. Starting in verse 4. Now observe how great this man, now that's our point, right? His greatness is a shadow of Christ. That's the subpoint we're on. Observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Remember I said? It was one of the things that happened. Melchizedek received an offering from Abraham. Verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. So the Levitical priesthood also receives an offering, right? The Levitical priesthood also receives an offering. And that priesthood, he says at the very end there, in case you missed it, are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Now, there are those two things, right? Melchizedek, that's what it's talking about when it says the one from whom, the one whose genealogy is not traced from them. That's Melchizedek. He collected a tenth from Abraham, and then he blessed the one who had the promises. Verse 7, but without any dispute. So the author of Hebrews doesn't want to argue this point with you. God doesn't want to argue this point. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The lesser is blessed by the greater. So, the point, very simple. Abraham the lesser is blessed by Melchizedek the greater. Skip verse 8, go to verse 9. And, so to speak, right, in a manner of speaking, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Let's stop right there. That's where it kind of gets confusing. Through Abraham, right, as Abraham offered, made an offering to Melchizedek, through Abraham, even Levi made that offering to Melchizedek. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. It's just talking, don't get confused, it's just talking about that Levi and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, descended from Abraham, and it's very the very simple point. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, therefore Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And what he says here, he says, in a sense, the whole Levitical priesthood made an offering to Melchizedek. That's in essence what he's arguing. Melchizedek is a shadow of things to come. His role, his priest, his name and title, his origin, and his greatness is a shadow of the surpassing greatness of Christ. Well, next point, number 3, Roman numeral 3, I believe. What does verse 8 mean? Well, let's look at verse 8. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. In this case, he's just talking about Melchizedek receiving a tithe and Levi receiving a tithe. Those are mortal men. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Well, what is that case? What is in that case one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on? Well, it's very important that we are in chapter 7, and right before chapter 7 came chapter... Right, so this is picking up on a context. So that's basically just referring us to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And look there, if you will. This hope we have, remember I said that? I used that word earlier, hope. Right? It's a very important word. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, basically one that enters the presence of God itself, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 8 is just referring back to there. Right, in those two verses right there, that's the reason, that's what chapter 7 is arguing to explain and support. All right, that you have a hope, that believers have a hope that is sure and it's steadfast and it's in heaven where Jesus has entered. Jesus lives and he's reigning in heaven as your priest, as a forerunner for us. Now that word forerunner is such great news. What that means is, he went there first, but he went there in order to bring us with him eventually. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer who enters heaven on our behalf just so that we would be able to enter heaven with him. He didn't need to do that. After God decreed it, he needed to do it as the obedient son. And again, no one twisted his arm. But just all things being equal, God was not obligated to save sinners. He does it by a free choice of grace and mercy. My point is this: Jesus was already in heaven. He didn't need to do all of this work just so he could end up in heaven. He was already in heaven. He was already with the Father. All he had ever known for eternity, which is beyond comprehension, is the presence and pleasure of the Father in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in perfection and purity and divine bliss. He was already there. Why did he come? Why did he overcome temptation? Why did he fulfill the law perfectly in heart, mind, and life? Why did he suffer and die on a cross, shedding his blood? Why did he rise again? Why did he ascend back to heaven? Why is he serving as a great high priest? Not so he could get to heaven, so that we could get to heaven. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that. The author of Hebrews is under the theology of Melchizedek. Jesus became a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what verse 8 means. Okay, number 4, Christ, the arrival of things to come. Christ, the arrival of things to come. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 7. We didn't look at those yet. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, which implies what? Perfection is not available through the Levitical priesthood, right? For on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. I'll summarize this, and again, for time's sake, you'll have to look at this on your own. But the reason he starts talking about the law is because according to the law, you couldn't serve as a priest unless you were descended from the tribe of Levi. What tribe did Jesus descend from? The tribe of Levi? No, the tribe of Judah, right? And so that's why it's important that he relates this to the law. There's a change of priesthood. There's also a change of law. So even though he's not descended from Levi, he qualifies to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and in fact, that's a greater priesthood. Okay, now turn to, if you will, chapter 9, verse 11. We said earlier that Melchizedek is a shadow of things that were to come. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, you thought I was making that concept up. There you go, it's in your Bible. He appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. His sacrifice on the cross occurred on earth, but it was a supernatural sacrifice. It was a miracle. It was of supernatural significance. It was of supernatural power. Theologically, even though from an earthly standpoint that sacrifice occurred on earth, it occurred where? In heaven. And that's what he means here. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify them for the cleansing of the flesh. That is, if these earthly sacrifices, goats, bulls, ashes, if they have an earthly symbolic cleansing or significance, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's a great question. It's a long question. That's a great question. That's a great question. How much more can the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, his death on the cross was an offering laid before Almighty God. It was an offering. It was a sacrifice before God to cleanse our conscience. But the main phrase there is right up in verse 11. He's the high priest of the good things to come. They came in him. They arrived in him. The shadow was cast all throughout history. That shadow in the backyard of the tree, but the grand oak tree, the reality itself, the real deal is Jesus. Let me give you some practical uses or practical applications. First of all, please, I beg you this morning, on the basis of Christ's priesthood, don't fall away. Don't fall away from the faith. That's the context of Hebrews. Jews or Hebrews had converted to Christ, but because of persecution and difficulties, were tempted to go back into Judaism. They were tempted to fall away. So right along, the author is pleading with them, don't fall away. You've heard the promises. You've experienced Christ. Don't fall away. Stay the course. Stand firm. The Christian walk is not an easy walk. Don't fall away. But that point was, on the basis of Christ's priesthood, don't fall away. Don't look to yourself for strength and support in the midst of those trials. Look to Christ. Second use, shed off anything that distracts you from Christ's ministry. Would that be a goal that you would take upon yourself, that you would take upon your life? Just to shed, I mean, we just live in a culture of distractions. We are addicted to being distracted. We swim in distractions, like a shark swims in water. Would you just make it a goal to pray to God and ask Him to help you shed off and let the Spirit peel away anything that would distract you from Christ's ministry? Third use, look to Christ as the remedy for your doubts. Do you have worry today? Well, Christ is strong. Are you tired and weary? Christ can help you. Are you depressed? Christ can come by your side. Are you angry and you don't know why? Christ can minister to you and counsel you. Are you alone or lonely? Christ can come and be with you. Look to Him in faith. Look to Him as the remedy for your doubts. Isn't it true there's so many false remedies in the world that are trying to woo us daily? So many things that give us these promises that it will help us, it will ease the pain, it will make you whole, it will make you feel fulfilled. They're just false promises. Only Christ can fulfill the Spirit. Fourth and final use, are you outside of Christ today? I would urge you to come to Him. Come to Him as your priest before the Most High God. Recognize that He has the power of an indestructible life. I certainly don't have that kind of life. You certainly do not have that kind of life. I certainly can't purify my own conscience. You certainly can't purify your own conscience. But there is one. There is one who can. Cry out to Him like that leper. Well, finally, just a concluding point that brings us back to the first point. Jesus lives today and serves as our priest in heaven. He's become such not on the basis of a law. Now you know what that means, right? Not on the basis of being descended from Levi. Of a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of Him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's all I've tried to do today is just do a test of Him, that He's our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, at one point in history, Melchizedek hosted Abraham. He received an offering from him. He pronounced a blessing upon him. Jesus is greater than him. Jesus' ministry is not based on your offerings to Him, but His offering for you. Jesus blesses with a greater blessing than Melchizedek. He hosts us at an eternal feast, not a temporal celebratory feast. Jesus celebrates with us and brings us into a celebration of eternal spiritual victory, not a temporal physical victory, which was the context of Melchizedek's and Abraham's interaction. Let me share this verse with you before we wrap this up. Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out... Remember I said he hosted a feast? He brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. Well, Jesus didn't bring out bread and wine to feed us. Jesus presented His body and blood to feed us. And whoever eats and whoever drinks, which means whoever believes in Him, whoever partakes of Him, whoever feasts on Him, will have eternal life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. After I pray, in just a moment, we're going to sing. And if this morning you would come to Christ as your indestructible priest of the Most High God, won't you come as we sing? Or if you are a believer who needs to repent and be restored, won't you come as we sing? Or if you have another spiritual need for which you are desperate for help with, won't you come and we'll find a way to help you? Please don't wait. There's no shame in coming to God, despite what the news stations say. There's no guilt or shame in trusting in Christ. The only shame, the only guilt is to be found without him. So if you have heard the Lord today, won't you come as we sing in just a moment? I'll be right up here to receive you. But let's pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, thank you for offering yourself to save us, to purify us, to cleanse us, to bring us to God. Thank you that you're living today and reigning today and serving mercifully today. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.